Well, Brother Darvin, it looks like your side lost out today. You were ahead this morning, but succumbed to the few. It is a good day when you wake up in the morning. It seems that just about all peace agreements fail. Did you know between 1500 BC and AD 850, there were some 7,500 peace agreements made? They were made by various nations in the hope of bringing peace upon the known world then. But of that number, none of them lasted more than 2 years. That's amazing. We have only one eternal covenant that would last. And that's the one made by our eternal God. And it was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That covenant will last. And when we partake of the Lord's table, Jesus tells us to remember. Well, in our scriptures today, Paul also instructs us to remember. And so we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2 today. And we'll start with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Therefore, remember. So this morning's message is titled, Remember When. And that's what your thought process is going to be like today. Because the present is built upon the past. And the memory of the past has a lot to do with your joys and your sorrows of the present. And it also has a lot to do with the hopes and achievements of the future. So it's good for believers to remember what they have been in view of their present blessings. And here's why. It tends to deepen our godly sorrow for sin. It tends to make us grateful for the mercies of God. And it makes us appreciate God's divine love. Romans explains it when it says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? Romans 5:20. It tends to inspire us with a stronger love for Christ because we remember what he did for us. And he has placed us in high heavenly places. You remember the woman in the Gospels? Jesus says that she loved much because she was forgiven much. It tends to make us hopeful. Hopeful for the conversion of others who are right now what we once were, sinners. And this remembrance of our own condition now is not to cause us to be sorrowful. It leads us to a higher joy and a stronger dedication for the Lord's work. And sometimes the Lord's work is just going down to visit a very difficult aunt and uncle. And that's the Lord's work. I was talking to my grandson, Ben, yesterday. He's here for the wedding. And he was talking about he misses going out on the fire. He loves it. He was out on two now. And he said, I'm confused about what I'm going to do when the fire season's over, because he wants to do missionary work. And he said, I don't know how to go about that. I don't know how to get started in that. And I looked at him, Ben, because he's 6'4", or 5", I don't know. I says, Ben, not your problem. He says, I know. He says, you don't have to worry about it. It's not your problem. But he has that strong dedication to do God's work. He just has to wait for the Lord to tell him what it is. Our scripture says that they were without Christ. To be without Christ is to be without God. And when you don't have God in your life, you don't have it in your heart. And so you have no hope. He says they had no hope. No hope of salvation by Christ. No hope of eternal life. Only eternal death. And it is a miserable state to be without hope. It's like being outside in the future of the unbeliever, looking up and there's no stars in the sky for them. Only darkness. Paul says they were without God in the world. Verse 12. Without God in the world means they had no knowledge of God. The true God. They didn't know nothing about Him. They had no faith in Him. No relationship with Him. They knew nothing of His presence to bless and to guide and to comfort. And that's so sad. Because a person without hope starts dying from the inside out. But our God is a merciful God. And He's a loving God. So what did He do for these hopeless unbelievers? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus took two completely diverse systems of living. The Jew, who was trying under the law to be righteous before God, and the Gentile, who was totally lost right from the start with no law at all. And they're both failing to please God and failing to come into a fellowship with God. And He broke down this barrier, this wall that existed between the two. And as all of us come by that same path that existed, we become one. One body in Christ. And Scripture says He is our peace. Scripture does not say He will bring us peace. He is our peace. And the righteous demands of the law were fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross. And that put an end to this enmity was the word they used, this division, this barrier between man and God. We have been reconciled back to God in one body, the church. Reconcile, the word means to bring together again. That's interesting because it means at first you were together and then you separated and now it brings us together again. Now, a family having a feud, that feud can be interrupted by the cops showing up. And yet the participants can still harbor mortal hatred for the other side. So it solved nothing. But Christ's peace, His peace is solid and it is secure. He reconciles. He takes away all the disposition for quarreling. And He establishes peaceable affections between man and man, and man and God. 17 says, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so a God of love wants to reconcile the sinner to Himself. He doesn't want to just leave that lost person out there to fall into the pit. But in the same time, a God of holiness has to see that sin is judged. And so God sent His Son Jesus Christ to be the payment for our sins. And in doing so, He revealed His love for us, and yet He met the demands of His own righteousness. Picture it kind of this way. A young foolish boy is driving recklessly, speeding through town, drunk, impaired, endangering the lives of everybody else on the street. He crashes into a building, and the cops catch up with him, and of course, he spends the night in jail, sees the judge in the morning. But how joyful he is when he sees the judge as his father. And he thinks he's off the hook. And the judge says, guilty, your fine is $5,000. Or 2 years in jail. He says, but Dad, he says, son, in this courtroom, you address me as Your Honor. Pay the fine or go to jail. And the son says, I can't pay the fine. And so he says, bailiff, take him away. And the bailiff gets to the door and he says, bailiff, and he stops. The judge gets off the bench and he takes off his robe. And he walks over to the bailiff. And he pulls out his own checkbook and pays the $5,000 fine. And he says, justice has been served. And that's what Christ did to us. We had a fine we could not pay for our sins. And yet, the Father paid the fine with His Son, with His Son's life, His blood. So Jesus is our peace. Now as judge, He could have came down to earth and demand payment for our sins, but He didn't. in his grace. In Luke 2, it says he came with a message of peace. And so we are now at peace with each other, and we are at peace with God. We've been reconciled. And we have free access to God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to wait for one day a year when the high priest went into the temple, because that veil was rent in half, top to bottom, open, wide open, exposing the Shekinah glory of God. And we can go right through that door now to God the Father himself. Scripture says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And the Scriptures also tell us there's only one way to heaven. And it was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So because of what Christ did for us, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. And when we approach the Father, we're not approaching a stern judge. We're not approaching a God that's wielding a terrible power against us, which he could. We're approaching a gracious, loving Father. The God and Father in this epistle that I'm reading from that has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that we have. And it is the Father who has made known to us his purpose to reconcile all things to him. That access to the Father is through Christ. We're brought near to God through his blood. As mediator, Jesus takes each one of us by the hand, and he presents us to God. There's no longer a restriction. Free access. Open door. Because of Christ. And that access, that roadway, is by the Holy Spirit. Because it's by his influence that we're brought home to the Father. It is by him that we are baptized into this one body of Christ. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the continuation and for the power of our fellowship with the Father and the Son. And so the Spirit helps us in our prayer. I pray awkwardly this morning. The Spirit takes it and runs it through his spell check. And he says, yes. And he makes it right for the Father, and the Father says, I know what Ken was asking. Yes, thank you. And so we see in this all three of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. All three of them. So when you pray to all three. The Trinity is who you're praying to, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because we have come to Christ, verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And the final verse says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Cornerstone, did you ever look that up See what that said in the Greek? It is called the upper stone. It's called the stone that locks it all together. It binds it. So when they built the temple and they threw this one stone away because it didn't fit where they thought they wanted to put it, they got to the end and they were missing a stone. And they called the quarry master and said, "Where's the last stone?" He takes out his docket. "I sent that to you a long time ago. We don't have it." "Yes, you do. Look for it." And story says they found it in the bushes where they just cast it aside. And when they took it, now this is the last stone. So the bottom cornerstone isn't put down last. This is the upper cornerstone that locked the whole foundation together. And it fit perfectly. That is Jesus Christ. He is the stone that locks it all together. This church is a family. We sing that song, "The Family of God." It's much more intimate than the town you live in, or the city, or the county. And yeah, they got their precious activities and all, but not like the body of Christ. The church is the true household of faith. And it has God for the father of it. And we entered this family not by our mortal birth. We entered this family by grace. And every one of its members are brought home to the house of many mansions. You read about that? Which our Savior went before us to prepare. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He is preparing a place for each one of us right now. Now the Gentiles, now unless you have Jewish in your descent, that's all of us. I don't know if you people have Jewish in you. We're no longer foreigners. We're not outside. We're members of this household of God. And all the blessings of Abraham has come upon us now. And having been born again, we have become children of God by faith. And finally, in our word, it says the church is a holy temple. In 1 Peter, he calls it a spiritual house composed of living stones. Now, the old temple was built with rocks. The new one, the body of Christ, is built with living stones. You. Each believer is a stone. And we are dug out of that quarry of nature, and we are hewn by the word and by whatever ministry the Lord has given you. And then we're laid in the foundation and built into the heavenly structure. The church is God's building. It's not man's. In the book of Genesis, it says God walked with his people. Later on in Exodus, it said he decided to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. And he stayed there until the sins of Israel caused him to leave it. And then he went and dwelt in the temple, Solomon's temple. But again, Israel sinned. And so the glory departed. Today, right now, through his Spirit, God dwells in the church, in the temple of God. Know this, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about this church building. I'm not talking about Edgewater's church building. None of them. God dwells in the hearts of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They are the church, the believers. And the foundation for the church is Christ. So the Holy Spirit builds this temple. Not this building, but he builds this temple. And he builds it by taking living stones, you and me and him and the people that didn't show up here but are believers. And he takes those stones out of the pit of sin and he gives them a new life. And he sets us lovingly and gently into the temple of God. Now, as we reflect a little bit on this whole chapter, we can't help but praise God for what he is and for what he's done and what his grace has done for us. Because through Christ, he has raised us from the dead. He seated us on the throne, we read last week. He has reconciled us. Means he brought us back together with God. And he sets us in his temple. And not only has he saved us individually, one by one, but he made us a part of his church. What a tremendous privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. There is no other organization that I would rather belong to. And so once we close out today, chapter 2, evaluate. Evaluate where you were and where you are. Those two words, were, are. Have you personally experienced the grace of God? Or are you spiritually dead and distant from God? Have you trusted Christ and received that eternal life that only he can give? If you're not sure of where your spiritual position is, then make sure. Turn to him right now, today, in faith, and trust Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today as we surrender our lives to you, that you guide, direct us, that you send your Holy Spirit to indwell within us, to keep chiseling away at the edges and the sharp spots, so that the stone that you mold us into fits perfectly in the foundation of the body of Christ. Those that have not even come to you yet, Lord, we pray they will hear your voice and that they would turn from their unbelieving and become believing. And therefore, they would not be lost. They would be lifted up to the heavenlies to sit with you on the throne. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the provisions that you provide every Sunday here. Be with those that couldn't get here for various reasons, duties, car problems, whatever it is. But continue to bless them even as if they were here. And so we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.